Good morning. If God's been good to you, say amen. Amen. We serve a good God, and today is a good day, and it's good for us to be together. I bring to you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Kodiak. We spent a little over a week there this last week, connecting to the brethren there and getting more familiar with the town and opportunities that are there. And so I bring to you their love, and they were super encouraged to be able to, for us to connect there and for us to bring to them your love and camaraderie and connection in the Spirit. And so it's a wonderful thing to see what Christ is doing throughout this state in building up his body throughout. Today is very special to me for many reasons. I haven't been on Facebook for quite some time. I've tried to really reduce the amount of time personally on social media, but I did get a notification. I think if Facebook is correct, that today's Robert's birthday. And so that was a nice reminder. So please give a lot of love and encouragement to Robert and give him a hard time, make him uncomfortable, but give him lots of attention. Also, I've lived in three different places on Earth so far in my life, between Alaska, Texas, and South Africa. And sometimes it seems almost like three different lives that I've lived, different groups of people, different communities, different chapters of my life. And every now and then, sometimes two of those circles will overlap. And then very rarely, all three circles will overlap. And today's one of those days where I have Pat Schaefer up here with us. He's one of the directors with the Adventures and Missions Program, and he's helping teach at our Bible camp that we're starting this evening for the week. And then Jeff Smith, a good friend of mine who was an AIM student in South Africa in the same field and worked with the same missionaries I did. And so today is special that I have these three different circles overlapping, and it just fills my heart with such joy, and it makes me so thankful for what Christ does throughout our lives and the people and places he connects us with. Today we're going to be continuing our series of looking through the Sermon on the Mount and going back to what Jesus, his beginning teachings and these fundamentals of following him, being a disciple of him. And we're looking at what is called the Lord's Prayer. It's a title we've given to this section of Scripture where Jesus teaches his disciples how we ought to pray. And it's a very important teaching. It's a template of how our communication with God should look like. And this prayer that Jesus gives us an example of is not a chant or it's not something that's to be said verbatim, but it is a template. It is a example of how we ought to pray, not necessarily what we should pray exactly word for word. But we're going to be looking at what are the principles Jesus is teaching and the sequence in which he tells us things we ought to pray. There is such practical wisdom in how we talk to God and looking how Jesus demonstrates how to do so. So we're going to dive right into it. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is going to be our core passage. And if you have your Bibles, turn over there, and I'll also have the scriptures up on the screen here. So Jesus begins by saying, pray then like this. He doesn't say pray this exactly. He says pray like this. And there's a parallel passage to this in Luke 11 where the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus answers them by telling them and showing them a very similar prayer. And before we go any further, I want us to have that attitude of, Christ, teach me how to pray. And because if we're not wanting to learn from Christ how to pray, then we're not having the right spirit, the right attitude to be receptive to his teaching. So you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, do I want to learn how to pray? Do I want to talk to God the way Jesus wants me to talk to God? Because there's a lot of potential for us to just do what we think is right. And if it's not what Jesus wants us to do, then we're really missing out and we're really not fulfilling or obeying his will. And that's what we're looking to do. We're trying to be his church. We want to be his disciples. We want to follow his path. And Jesus is giving us guidance and wisdom and teaching us how to communicate and interact with God. And I can't think of anything more important than learning how to interact with God the way he wants us to. So let's make sure we go into this with the right attitude of, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. When I was in high school, we did not have a basketball team until I was a sophomore. And I went to a small school, and we got big enough to where we could have a basketball team. And so there was about 15 of us that ended up starting the first basketball team in our school, and we were horrible. We were so bad. I played a lot of soccer. I did wrestling. All of us were pretty athletic, but in terms of skills in basketball, it was atrocious. We didn't win a single game our first year. It was so bad. I didn't score a single point the first year when I was a sophomore. But our coach was very, very good and very, very patient. And he, over the 3 years when I was in high school, we ended up, through his coaching and training and not giving up on us, drilling into us the necessity of the fundamentals, of learning not just conditioning and becoming more athletic, but understanding how to pass, how to shoot, how to have this type of teamwork, and just how the game functions, and then getting skills, these fundamental skills, which then enabled us to be able to, when we were seniors, to get second in state and to do so much better than the atrocity that was that first year. And the fundamentals are what really changed how we were able to compete and play. And so there's a lot of spiritual things to talk about. There's a lot that we could have important discussions over. But if we can't dribble, shoot free throws, and pass, we shouldn't be trying to focus on how do we dunk in life. And so looking at these fundamental teachings of Jesus, if we don't know how to pray, then why are we going to take time to try to sort out all these other things? And so it's so important for us to take time to look back. Because you watch the most professional basketball players, guess what they still do? They still dribble. They still shoot. They still pass. And so these fundamentals, you never take these off. You never put these aside. And you always increase in them. And so it's so important for us to take time to look at these fundamental teachings of Jesus, because they are always relevant in our walk with Christ. These are things that we never set aside. So pray then like this. Starting out our prayers with our Father in heaven. Recognizing from the get-go that the person you are talking to, you're communing with, is your Father. He's not your equal. He's not your peer. He is not some system. He is a Father to you. And that dynamic is essential to recognize your role in that he is the authority, he is the head, he is the provider, he's where you get your identity from, and that type of relationship is never set aside. He's also our Father, not just my Father. And so in recognizing that he is also your Father, he is all of our fathers, and that all of mankind has a common ancestry, in that we're made in the image of God, we originate from God, and it is his connection with us that also gives us a community as humanity and connects the whole world through his fatherhood of us. And so recognizing that he's not just my special father that nobody else gets access to and I just have a special thing with him, but that he is all of our father. In addition to that, this parent-child relationship is so important. I've told some of you this story before. When I came back from South Africa and came back to, it wasn't from South Africa, it was from school. I came back for Christmas to visit my family, and all my siblings had stockings on the wall, and I did not. I was like, well, even my nieces that were living with my family at the time had stockings. I think even our dog had a stocking, and I didn't have a stocking on the wall. I was like, I flew thousands of miles to be here for a couple weeks. Why don't I have a stocking? And long story short, my dad says, well, Mike, because you're a relative now. You're not part of this family. I was like, oh, okay, ouch. And talk about a boot out of the nest. It's like, okay, I'm... And he's saying, you're your own man now, you're a relative, and you're not part of this family. And my parents and I are very close, and we have a great connection. But there was a change in that I'm not a kid anymore, I'm not part of that family. And there's now an equality between my parents and I, in that we are both all adults. And But why I mention that, because our dynamic with God, that never happens. We never become equals with him. We always retain a childlike faith, a submissiveness to him, and being in his house with him as the head. And he is always our father in the sense of we are always his children. And that role never dissipates. That never goes away, that dynamic between us and our father. So continuing now this sequence of first recognizing that he's our father, we then recognize that his name is holy, that we are to recognize, hallowed be your name. And this is so important, and this is one that I find myself having the hardest time staying focused on, is that God is set apart. This word hallowed is the same as holy, that he is unique, he's exclusive, there's no one else like him. And you need to know who you're talking to. Jesus, when he was here on earth and he prayed to God, he prayed to the Father, he was heard, Hebrews 5:7 says, because of his reverence. And I could have thought of so many other reasons why God would listen to Christ, and reverence was not on the top five things I would have selected. I would have thought, well, because he's sinless, because he's perfect, because he was from heaven, because he's the exact nature of God, he's the imprint of him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, he's Jesus, he's part of the Trinity. Like, there's so many reasons why God would pay attention to what his son was saying, but Hebrews 5:7 says he was heard because of his reverence. And so recognizing the holiness of God in your prayers is a fundamental, essential attribute in our communication to him, by starting out recognizing just who exactly you are talking to. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he may exalt you. And so humbling yourself, recognizing who you are not and who he is essential in approaching him properly. Several years ago, about 10 years ago now, I was out at Bible camp while we were helping out with senior week, and I would tend to go about 2 o'clock in the morning, go out on a canoe, and I'd go out in the lake there where it was super calm, and it was really foggy one night, and I would go out there, I need to pray, I need to talk to God, and so I went out there, and I start just telling God all these things that I'm struggling with, that I'm concerned about, all these anxieties, my complaining on things, and just trying to just get everything from in here out there. And I realized, it seems like I'm just talking to the fog. I'm really alone out here in the canoe. And I realized I was talking to a God that didn't exist, because I was talking to a God who was my equal, or someone who was just my friend. Instead of recognizing, I'm talking to the God of the universe. I'm talking to the one who made it all, who holds the souls of all man in his hands, is the judge of all, and who is perfect and blameless, and has put a plan into motion, has paid a price for me that's inconceivable, that has more power and more might and more knowledge, more understanding than any other entity that could ever even exist. And he is a holy God, and there's none like him. And that's who I'm talking to. And I am not him. And once I recognize who he is, now I'm actually talking to somebody, because before I was talking to an imaginary friend. But now I was talking to my father. And after I humbled myself in that way, then I was able to have time of prayer, not just a time of emotional regurgitation that I was experiencing at the time. So recognizing the holiness of God is so essential. It's so important for us to know who we are talking to. And it's so possible for us to approach God incorrectly. Let me call to your attention a situation in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, where Jesus calms the storm, and we see this dynamic take place where there's this raging storm. Jesus is asleep inside of this boat. The apostles or the disciples are very anxious and stressed and concerned about their safety. They're trying to get water out of the boat. And then they approach Jesus. Don't you care? Don't you care? We're about to die in the storm. Don't you care? And Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the storm. The storm calms instantly. And they recognize, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. And he told them, you have little faith. So they're in a desperate situation. Their lives seem to be on the line. They're suffering. They're scared. And they go to God. You'd think that would be the right thing to do, to go to God in times of stress and trials and fear. But they didn't. The question they came to at the end is what should have been at the beginning. Who is this? Who is this that we are approaching? And instead of approaching at the end, if they start at the beginning knowing who they have in the boat with them, who they have in their lives with them, that would have changed the way they approach this storm. So the storms in our lives are never going to be removed until we go home. But recognizing who we have with us in these storms is what's so important in our prayers. So recognize who we have present with us in the person God. And so what I call this to mind, that it's possible to approach Jesus without recognizing who he is. And just like I did in that canoe, I was approaching him as my friend. Like, don't you care about what's going on in my life? It was the same attitude. I know you exist. I've just forgotten who you are. And so recognizing that the winds and the waves obey him, and not just coming to that conclusion afterwards, having that conclusion at the beginning then changes how you're going to approach him. It's going to change the way you look at your environment. It's going to change the way you live your life. So we should not go to God incorrectly. We should recognize who we're talking to. His name is holy. There's no other name like his. There's no other entity like God. So with that in mind, the next sequence here of how we're to pray is we're then to have this idea of your kingdom come, your will be done. On a piano, there's no good or bad keys on it. You can't say like, oh, the seventh key from the right, that's a bad key. Don't touch that key. Keys are only good or bad depending on what song you're trying to play. And so there is a will that God has that wants to be carried out in this life. And he wants us to also be a part of that will. And so there's this song, this redemption song of God desiring all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he has been singing that song since creation, since the garden, of bringing us to be back with him forever, this love that he has for us. And he wants us to be totally saturated with that will, and also sharing that will and shining that will out into this world. And we are to play that song, and that song is to be heard on this world. And what that looks like is this next part: on earth as it is in heaven, that Jesus has brought something into this world, this will of God, and it is going to collide with this world, and there's a clash of kingdoms, and one of them is going to continue, and one of them is going to go away. You have this imagery that's so powerful in Daniel, where you have this statue that's representing all these different civilizations, starting with Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then it's during the time of the Romans that there's this stone that's not cut by human hands, comes crashing down out of the sky and hits the statue, destroys all these other kingdoms, and then this rock that's cut by not human hands, then grows to fill the whole earth, that something from outside comes down into this world, destroys everything in this world, and then fills it all and replaces it with something from God. And what Jesus has done is bringing the kingdom down into this world. It's colliding with this world, and it's going to continue to fill this whole world. It's going to go on forever, where this world will slow down, die off, and go away forever. And so what we're to be praying for is for God's will to continue in this world and to continue to fill this world, and for us to be a part of that. And that this kingdom from above, this heavenly kingdom, God's will is going to be through us, continue to be lived out. And that's something we pray for consistently in our prayers, that our lives don't revolve around what we want. Our lives revolve around what he wants. Our lives are a story, and the main character is not you. It's not me. Our life is part of his story. I love studying the book of Jonah. It's one of my favorite books. And the main character of Jonah is not Jonah. The main character of Jonah is God trying to show the whole world that he cares about all people everywhere, not just Israelites, but also these Ninevites, and that he wants all people to know he has a desire for them. He wants them to know his love for them. And so this will from heaven, from the heart of God, is sent through Christ into this world, and we get to be a part of it, and we pray for it. There is a kingdom culture, and it's very, very powerful, and it's something that collides with this world, and it's going to remain where this world will not. So continuing now, this next verse, verse 11, we're told to pray to give us this day our daily bread. And it's important to start with this word give, that it's not us, this is not a reward, this is not a wage, this is a gift from God that we're not entitled to, this daily portion. It's a daily bread. There's so many examples of this throughout Scripture, whether it's the Israelites with their manna when they tried to gather more than what they needed, how it turned to rot and just didn't work. God wants you to be present. It's so easy to get lost in the future and so easy to get stuck in the past. He wants you to focus on what do you need today and how God is sufficient for providing you what you need at this moment. The past is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. Today is a gift, and that's why it's called the present. And this idea is God wants to provide for you today to be faithful, and so trust him in that, that he's going to give you what you need to carry out his will on here on earth. He's not going to throw you into the deep end without any sort of equipment to represent him here. He always gives you enough to be generous, no matter what it is. Now, next, in verse 12, we're told that we are to be praying that we ask him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is something that's easy to say, hard to do. That his forgiveness of us has to be the source of how we forgive others. The parable of the unforgiving servant, I think, for me, is the most powerful and convicting example of how to do this and or how not to do this. Matthew 18:21-35, where Jesus teaches this story of how there's this master who has these several servants, and one of them is indebted to him with multiple billions of dollars of debt, like actually equivalent of billions of dollars of debt. And he is taken before the master and held to account, is going to be thrown in prison until he pays it all off, which he'll never be able to do. And the servant pleads for mercy and forgiveness. And what does the master do? Washes it all away, puts it all off. Billions of dollars? Don't worry about it. It's gone. You're free. It's totally, totally settled. No strings attached. And then that servant goes and finds, though, a fellow servant who owes him the equivalent of several thousand dollars. And instead of forgiving that servant, grabs him by the throat, by the collar, and starts to shake him and demands that he pay him the thousands of dollars that he is owed after he had just been forgiven billions of dollars. And that type of attitude, the master hears about that interaction, and he is understandably wrathful towards that servant. And that first servant then is locked up and then is condemned because of that type of attitude. And that's something that we can fall into so easily, where we hold on to grudges, spiting the amount of grace we've received. And when we have a type of begrudgingness towards others, a bit of resentfulness towards others, as Jimmy read for us earlier, verse 14 and 15 here, listen to this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the way we treat each other is going to directly affect the way God treats us. And that is something I hope you never lose sight of. That if we don't forgive other people around us, it's like drinking poison, thinking it's going to hurt other people or give us what we want, but in reality, it kills us. And forgiveness sounds so awesome until you have things you have to forgive. Then it becomes as tough as nails. People trespass against us. It happens. But what people do to us can never come close to be equivalent to what we've done to God. And God has forgiven us. And if we do not forgive others, then that forgiveness towards us is now not going to be happening between us and the Father. So holding on to a grudge is holding on to hell. That is a strong thing to say, and I don't know how else to say it, but from what we just read here, if we don't let go of the wrongs people give us, then God doesn't let go of our sins and holds them accountable to us. That if we don't forgive others, we will not be forgiven. That's how serious this is. So we pray for forgiveness, and then we want to share that forgiveness. We want to follow the example Christ sets for us. When you look at him going to the cross, and there's no one more innocent than Christ. There's no one being more treated more unjustly than Christ in that moment. And what's his attitude? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If we want to be like him, that's what being like him looks like, where we are quick to forgive. We're full of mercy. And so we do not want to hang on to bitterness and resentfulness or grudges. The cost is far too high to remain unforgiving. Forgive to be forgiven. And to hold on to a grudge is to hold on to hell. Now, there's two verses left here before we conclude. The next that we're told to pray for is to lead us not into temptation. This is very interesting because temptation is inevitable in all of our lives. All of us are going to face temptations in different ways. But what's interesting is a lot of temptation you can avoid. You cannot be led into circumstances that are going to be more tempting. And you look at the way Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and when Satan concluded those temptations, the scriptures say he left until a more opportune time, which means that there's times in which it's a better opportunity you can be more susceptible to temptation. So what are those opportune times look like? What type of things should you be led away from that can prevent temptation in your life? And the acronym I like to use for this is HALT, H-A-L-T. And so hunger, anger, loneliness, and tiredness. Those four things are environments you're going to typically become more tempted in. Has anyone ever been hangry before? You know, some of you are like, I can't wait till potluck. Mike is talking so long. I'm so hungry right now. Hunger can affect the way that you make decisions. Look at Esau, or you look at where you, because of this desire for food, you can compromise what you believe in and what you value, and you can give up your birthright because of your hunger. Anger is chemicals firing off in your mind, and it's, and in a lot of cases, it's temporary insanity. If you don't believe me, record yourself when you're angry and watch yourself when you're sober, and you're like, I don't know who that is. And so anger has a time and a purpose and a place, but there's this word that gets used a lot right now in today's age, and it's triggered. I don't know if you ever heard that word or used it in today's lingo. It's like, oh, that just triggered me. And you just, all this anger comes out. And really, no one didn't cause you to get angry. That anger was already there, and something happened to bring it all to the surface. And when the one who angers you controls you. And so when we are quick to be angry, when that anger is to be triggered, then the enemy has a lot more control over us than is necessary. You're not supposed to let the sun go down upon your anger. It doesn't mean never get angry about anything. There's something certainly worth getting angry about. But anger can be an environment in which you can be more prone to temptation. Loneliness is such a monster. Hardened criminals are punished with solitary confinement. We are designed to be together, and being lonely is a crushing weight that over time no one really can endure. And then tiredness, fatigue will make cowards of us all. Eventually, when we lose our strength, we become more and more weak, and we become less and less capable to hold on and have inner strength to endure the trials we face. And so sometimes you can't avoid finding yourself in those circumstances, but a lot of times we can. That's what we're to be praying for, is lead us not into temptation. That God would, in following him, we would not have to find ourselves in environments that put additional tests on us that we don't even have to be facing. Instead of trying to win every single battle we find ourselves in spiritually, there's a lot of battles we can just avoid by making sure that we follow God and not being put in environments that are so so tempting. So halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you find yourself in any of those, you halt and have them addressed. Go eat some food. Go calm down. Call me. Find a friend. Or take a nap. You know, make sure that you make the all hungry, angry, lonely, and tired are things for the most part, in our culture, in our time, and in this country, we don't have an excuse to be finding ourselves in. We really don't have an excuse to be hungry. We don't really have an excuse to be angry. We don't really have an excuse to be lonely or tired most of the time. And so if you find yourself in any of those four conditions, slow down, let the Lord and his people minister to you and ask for help in those instead of trying to just grit your teeth and endure it, because that's temptation you might not even have to be facing. And so with humility and with prayer, ask God to lead you into environments that you're not even going to have to fight those things. There's other things to wrestle against than just being hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Now, lastly on this is to pray for deliverance from evil. The saddest day in human history is when the most innocent man to ever be was unjustly executed, when Christ went to the cross. That is the saddest and darkest day in human history. The second saddest day in human history is when the Jews sewed the curtain back together. Because God paid the price adequately, abundantly in Christ. And when the Jews, when that curtain was torn by God to remove the separation between God and man, when mankind then said, that's not what we want. We don't want to entertain these ideas. We don't want to accept this reality. We want to do what we think is right. There's no other deliverance from evil other than Christ. There's no other way to the Father but through him. And it is a horrible thing. It is potentially the most evil thing, is to recognize that Christ is, or to think that Christ is not the answer. James 4:8 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And you look at the New Testament, you look at the time of Jesus' ministry and the way evil was oppressing people, with being people demonically possessed, and people seemed to not even have a choice in the matter, where spirits were having just this dominance over humanity. And then you look at life after the cross, after this curtain is torn, and you can now resist the devil and he will flee from you, because you can now draw near to God in a way you couldn't draw near before because of what Christ did. Because of that curtain being torn, Christ and bringing the kingdom into this world creates a new dynamic between us and God, in which we can have deliverance from evil that it was unprecedented before. And so in our prayers, we can draw near to God at any time, any place. And in doing so, there's deliverance from the lies and deceptions that Satan continues to spread in this world. But he has been chased off because of who we can draw near to. And we have the access to God through Christ. And so we have the gift, the grace to be delivered because of what Christ has done on the cross. So in conclusion, Christ is teaching us to be his disciples and to be like him, to pray like him, and to understand how to communicate to God. This prayer that we're looking at, again, is not something verbatim to be chanted, but is a template to recognize how we talk to God. And it's so important to see the sequence of recognizing who he is, to make sure that we have his will. And then once that in place, then ask for us to have what we need to carry out that will. And then to make sure that we're looking at people the way he wants us to be looking at them. And then after that, to then ask God for protection and guidance as we live each day. And it's in that type of prayer that we never cease praying that prayer. This is not a one and done request, but this is an abundant life we live with this type of dynamic with God. So let's be his disciples. Let's pray the way he teaches us to pray. He knows what he's talking about. Let's trust him. And although this is fundamentals, these are things we never shelve. These are ideas and truths we never turn off. These are things that we are to have 24/7 in our view of God, the view of each other, the view of ourselves. So let's be praying the way Jesus calls us to pray and not just do what we think is right. With that in mind, if there's any needs here this morning, if there's anyone that is not a Christian that would like to become a disciple and be added to the church through following Christ and being immersed, or if there's any other needs here this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing this next song.